chapter 1, book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 9 through verse 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These verses record a prayer of Paul on the behalf of the members of the Church of Colossae. The actual requests of the prayer are mentioned specifically in verses 9 through verse 12. In verse 13, he speaks of a miraculous, life-changing, eternity-changing event that had transpired in their lives. And what he stated in verse 13 is really the reason for what he prayed for in verses 9 through verse 12. And what is prayed for in verses 9 through 12 is the desired result of what had transpired in their lives there in verse 13. So we want to look, first of all, tonight at verse 13, what had transpired in their lives. And we see this is simply salvation experience. All of us who have been saved have experienced what we read here in verse 13. So let's look, first of all, at verse 13. That first word, who, of course, refers back to verse 12, would refer back to the Father in verse 12, or to God. So, who hath delivered us? It's talking about salvation. The word delivered means to rescue. We have been rescued. It means to emancipate, to liberate, to release, to disentangle, to set free. The word, of course, implies bondage. The word implies imprisonment and danger. And again, there would be no need for salvation. If there is no bondage, if there is no imprisonment, if there is no danger, there is no need for a sinner to be saved. But we see that we've been delivered. So we were in bondage. We were imprisoned. We were in danger. It also implies the power and ability of one to deliver. We see here the one who has delivered us is God. That means he had the power to do so. It means that he had the ability to do so. It also implies that a helplessness or inability on the part of the one who is delivered. If you can deliver yourself, there's no need for someone else to deliver you. If you can help yourself, there is no need. If you have the ability, there's no need. So, who hath delivered us? So we've been set free. We've been set free from a bondage, an imprisonment, and a danger. The one who set us free is God, and he has the power and the ability to do so. We, the delivered, have no power, have no ability to set ourselves free. Now this deliverance that is spoken of here in verse 13 is really the initial act of salvation. So salvation is a deliverance. Salvation, of course, is a deliverance from something. Matthew 1:21 tells us that it is a deliverance from sin. So salvation is a deliverance from something. Therefore, it involves a deliverer, and it involves the delivered. God is the deliverer. Man is the delivered. God is the author. God is the bestower of salvation. Man is simply the subject and the recipient of salvation. You see, many today in their theology have turned this thing completely around. And that, of course, is heresy. Salvation can, again, if man can deliver himself, then there's no need of a deliverer. And it's just absolutely nonsense for someone to stand up and preach man's need of Jesus Christ and in the very next breath preach how man must somehow deliver himself or somehow make himself savable. It's nonsense. And of course, it's heresy. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 11. Book of Luke, chapter 11. We see something about this deliverance. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 17. The occasion of Christ speaking here is he has cast out some demons and they have accused him of being Beelzebub, or through the power of Beelzebub have cast out demons. So that's the occasion of what Jesus is about to say here. In verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, again, they've accused him by the power of Beelzebub to cast out demons. So Christ is saying that would make the house divided. So if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I be Beelzebub, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Then notice verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, the finger of God, not his arm, not his hand. This is talking about the power of God. This talks about the ease in which Jesus Christ casts out devils. If I can do something with my finger, that's pretty simple. That's pretty easy. Doesn't take a lot of effort. It's not strenuous. And we see that's how the Lord casts out devils. He just uses his finger. It takes no strength whatsoever. So, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, this is Jesus. The strong man armed is Satan. And Jesus is the stronger than Satan, and by the finger of God overcomes the strong man armed. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. That's how we were delivered. It took one who was more powerful than Satan. It took one who was more powerful than what we were delivered from. We were delivered from sin. Therefore, it took one more powerful than sin. We were delivered, we're told here in verse 13, and we'll look at this in a minute, we were delivered from the power of darkness. So the one who delivered us has more power than what he delivered us from. That just makes sense. So, and again, the amount of energy he puts forth to deliver one is the finger of God. That's all it is. It's not difficult for God to save a sinner. It's not difficult. It's impossible for man to save himself. It's impossible for man to save anyone else. But it's not difficult for God to save a sinner. He does so at ease. Then notice, we are delivered from something. Salvation is a deliverance, requires a deliverer. That is God. But if there is a deliverance, we have to be delivered from something. Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from. And the word from means out of. It conveys the idea of being physically separated from something, physically removed from something. So when the Lord delivered us, he delivered us from. That is, he separated us from something. He removed us from something. Now, if you are removed from something, a change has taken place. And so it is with salvation. So notice what it says here. From, we have been delivered from, out of, the, which speaks of something specific, something particular. We have been delivered out of power. That is the authority, the command, the control, the domination, the mastery, and the sway of darkness. We have been delivered from the dominion, the control of darkness. So you see, darkness here is personified, because it speaks of darkness having a power. And we were in that. And at salvation, God delivered us with ease from the power of darkness. Now, darkness, all through the scripture, of course, is used to represent sin, evil, wickedness, corruption, guilt, error, ignorance, sorrow, misery, and danger. Darkness represents all of those things. And when God saved our soul, he delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us from the power of evil. He delivered us from the power of wickedness. He delivered us from the corrupting power and the guilt of sin. He delivered us from error, because every lost sinner is an error, is in grievous error. But he delivered us from error. He delivered us from ignorance. Every lost sinner is ignorant. They may understand in their head the plan of salvation, but they really don't understand it. They're in a state of ignorance. But we've been delivered from this. In light of this darkness, we read in 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is, in God there is no sin. In God there is no evil at all. There is no wickedness at all. There is no corruption at all. There is no guilt at all. There is no error at all in God. But you and I were in the power of darkness. But we've been delivered from it. And then notice the fact that we, the saved, have been delivered from the power of darkness reveals the state that we were in, and reveals the state that every lost sinner is in. Again, the word from means out of, and it indicates that we were in darkness. Notice in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll read verse 19. Art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. In darkness. Then notice in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll read verse 79. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness. So we read of those who are in darkness. We read of those who sit in darkness. Jesus, in John 12, verse 35, notice what he said. John chapter 12, in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. They are in darkness. They sit in darkness. They walk in darkness. But we not only were in darkness, we not only sat in darkness, we not only walked in darkness, we were covered. We were covered with darkness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus speaks of the whole body being full of darkness. But besides that, sitting in it, walking in it, and being full of darkness, we loved the darkness. Notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 and verse 20. And what Jesus says here is still true today. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we were not only in darkness, we loved it. We loved the darkness. We loved the power of darkness. But not only that, we were darkness. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Doesn't say you were in darkness. That is true, we were. But it says ye were sometimes darkness. You were darkness itself. So we were in it. We were of it. And we were darkness. But we see here in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that we were detained by the power, by the authority, by the mastery, by the sway of darkness. We were imprisoned. That is why we needed to be set free. That is why we needed to be rescued. This darkness that we were in, this darkness that we sat in, this darkness that we walked in, this darkness that we were covered with and full of, this darkness that we loved, we were detained by it, by its power. And this darkness was so powerful, so great, and so thick that Jesus said in John 1 and verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That is, the light made no difference to the darkness. You walk in a dark room and you turn on a light and it's still just as dark. That's dark. And that's what he's saying here. The darkness comprehended it not. Light made no difference. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, we read the words, but ye brethren, the saved, are not in darkness. We're no longer in darkness. Why? Because of what we read here in Colossians 1 verse 13, we have been delivered from darkness. Therefore, we are not in darkness now. Not in darkness. If someone is still in darkness, they haven't been delivered. haven't been saved. So we have been rescued. We have been emancipated. We have been liberated. We've been released. We've been disentangled from the authority, from the command, from the mastery, and from the sway of darkness. Now this deliverance included a calling. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of. He called us out of darkness. He didn't leave us in darkness. He called us out of darkness into. We were in darkness. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this being delivered involved a call. But not only that, it involved you and I being turned. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 26. Book of Acts chapter 26. This explains how we were delivered from the power of darkness. Acts 26 verse 18. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. I'm sorry, I want verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now notice what it says. And to turn them. We're not the ones that did the turning. He turned us. And he turned us from darkness to light. And he turned us from Satan unto God. So we've been brought out of darkness. We've been brought out from under the sway or the power or the dominion of Satan. So if you're still living under the dominion of those things, because Romans 6 says we're no longer under the dominion of sin. If you're still living under the dominion of those things, that simply means, it doesn't mean that you've stopped sinning. But sin controls you. It's a master. It's because you haven't been delivered. It's because you haven't experienced Colossians 1, verse 13. Now I don't believe that you can be delivered from the power of darkness and not know it. You're going to know it. When the Lord delivers you from that darkness, you're going to know it. But then notice something else that took place. Not only was there a deliverance, but there was a transfer. We were delivered from the power of darkness, and hath past tense, translated, and that simply means transferred, us, that is the delivered, into the kingdom of his dear Son. So at salvation, we were delivered from the power of darkness. But it doesn't stop there. He didn't just deliver us from the power of darkness and we have nowhere to go. Notice he says, and, that is in addition to. In addition to be delivered from darkness, we've been transferred under the kingdom of his dear Son. That what that means is that we were taken out of darkness and we were relocated. Now, I'm sorry, but you cannot be taken out of darkness and relocated and you not know about it. You're going to know. And not only that, if you are taken out of darkness and you are relocated into a kingdom, everyone else is going to know also. They're going to see a difference in your life. For all these people today who say, well, I say, but I didn't change that much. I'm sorry. You didn't experience what we read here. There's change. There is a radical change that takes place from darkness Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, called out of darkness into his marvelous, amazing, astonishing, spectacular, and awe-inspiring light. You're going to know it. When that happens, you're going to know it. Someone will say, well, I think I was saved. No, you'll know it. When this happens, you'll know it. You may not know the right terminology, but you will know that something has happened. And it was something that you had no control over. You did not contribute one iota to this deliverance that took place. So we have been delivered. We have been transferred. And notice it says into. That's a function word to indicate entry, to indicate insertion or inclusion. We have been transferred into the kingdom. Now I believe I'm just as much into the kingdom as I was into the darkness. So there's a radical difference. He goes on, he describes this kingdom. The kingdom of his dear son. So we have been shifted from one owner to another. We are now in the kingdom of his dear son. Everyone who has been delivered has been transferred into the kingdom. This isn't something we're awaiting for. This is something that's already taken place. Notice again, Colossians 1, verse 13, and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So all children of God, all those who have been delivered, have received a transfer. They have been relocated. And they are now in the kingdom of his dear son. That is Jesus Christ. So this is a very special kingdom. Now don't tell me that you can go from the power of darkness into this kingdom and not feel something. And not have a difference in feeling. And things just look different. I mean, things look different in the kingdom of his dear son than they did in darkness. You have a different perspective. And there are a lot of people today who are claiming to be saved, and I'm sorry, their perspective is the same as any lost sinner I talk to. But again, if you've been taken out of darkness and put into a kingdom of his dear son, your outlook has changed. Your perspective has changed. Your way of thinking has changed. So we're in this kingdom. Now, a kingdom implies a king. If there's a kingdom must have a king. And this is the kingdom of his dear son that identifies the king. Jesus Christ must have a kingdom must have a ruler, the king. A king implies power. When we were in darkness, we were under the power of darkness. Now we're in this kingdom. And we're under the power of Jesus Christ. Now there's a big difference between being under the power and sway of darkness and being under the power and sway of the Lord. And that difference is going to be seen. The king of this kingdom is described in verse 14 through verse 19. We read, in whom, verse 14, which goes back to his dear son, in whom we have redemption. So the king of this kingdom is the one in whom you and I have redemption. He's the one who paid the price. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He keeps on describing him. He says, who is the image. An image is an appearance. It's the manner or portrait or the equal. So he is the image of the invisible God. He is the portrait of the invisible God. He is the equal of the invisible God. This is the king whose power we're under. And that's going to make a difference in our life. He goes on to describe him. He says he is the firstborn of every creature. And all that means is that Jesus Christ occupies the rank and preeminence of the firstborn. The firstborn in the Old Testament had preeminence, had rank. And when he tells us here that Jesus Christ, he's the king of this kingdom, he's the firstborn, that is, he occupies a position of rank and preeminence. Before, it was darkness that had the preeminence in our life. He goes on and he mentions that Christ is the creator, verse 16. And also in verse 17, that he is the sustainer of all things. Verse 18, he tells us that the king of this kingdom is the head of the body. That is, the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in this kingdom to which you and I have been transferred to, Jesus Christ is the king, and he has the preeminence. And all who have been delivered from the power of darkness, they don't have a problem with that. No child of God has a problem with Jesus Christ having the preeminence in all things, because he's the one who's paid the price. We see also that there is a sufficiency in him. You and I that live in this kingdom, in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. That is, everything you and I could ever need is in him, the king. Quite a difference between the kings of these two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his dear son. A kingdom also implies subjects. There is a king, there are subjects. A true child of God has no problem being a subject of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. There's an awful lot of people today who have a problem with authority. And they have a problem with authority of the Lord. But the day the Lord saved your soul, you didn't have any problem with his authority. And when we live in this kingdom, there's no problem with his authority. A kingdom also must have laws. We have a group of individuals today who claim to be saved, but they want no laws. They don't want to hear anything about the laws of God. Why? Because they have a problem with authority. The kingdom must have laws. And this is the kingdom of his dear son. It's the laws of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Word of God. So we see that we have been delivered. We have been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. We have been relocated into the kingdom of his dear son. That is the kingdom that in which you and I that are saved live in today. We live there in this kingdom. That brings us to the prayer request that Paul makes in verses 9 through 12. And in these prayer requests, he's telling us the things he prayed for, tell us or reveal to us how we're to live in this kingdom. You can't just live in this kingdom any way you please. The truth is, you may think you did, but the truth is, when you were in the power of darkness, you didn't live just any way you pleased then either. You were under the sway, the mastery, the control of darkness. Now we're under the mastery, the sway, the control of King Jesus as we live in this kingdom. So there is a kingdom lifestyle. 1 Peter 2, if we go back there, we've read this verse once. We saw that we were called from darkness. We were called from darkness and we were transferred into his marvelous light. But notice it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That sums up living in the kingdom. We are to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness. That's our whole reason for living, is to show forth the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. And if that was real, if it was real, if it really happened in your life, you were taken from darkness, put into the, and transferred into this kingdom, that means something to you. And you want to praise the one who did it all. But then he goes on, he makes these requests in Colossians chapter 1. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In this kingdom, those who live in this kingdom, they ought to have a desire to be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will is simply what he would have us to do. Here it's talking about the revealed will of God, and which of course is the word of God. That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. But notice this is not just a head knowledge. This is a very, we're to be filled in a practical way. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That simply means that we are to understand the extent of God's commandments and to have the wisdom to apply them to our lives and apply them to whatever situation we find ourselves in. That's the kind of knowledge that we're to have of the will of God. It doesn't do you a whole lot of good to know what you should do if you don't do it. It doesn't do you a whole lot of good if you know in your head the will of God, but you cannot apply it to your situation. That's where the wisdom and the understanding come in. And this is how we live in this kingdom. We see also that we are to habitually behave in a manner becoming of a child of God. Notice verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That you might walk worthy, that is, in a becoming manner of what a child of God should be. In a becoming manner of one who has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated, relocated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That our lives would manifest that. Now, if you constantly go back to the darkness, your life does not manifest that. Your life is not becoming of one who has been delivered. And then notice that phrase, unto all pleasing. That which is pleasing to God is that which he approves of. That's what we ought to be interested in. What does God approve of? It shouldn't matter what I want, shouldn't matter what you want. It's what does God want? What does God approve of? And that's how we're to live our lives. We see also that we're to be fruitful in every kind of good work. Being fruitful, and that word being is present tense, that is, it's continuous. We're to always be manifesting fruit, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We see also in verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We ought to be knowing God more and more every day as we live in this kingdom of his dear Son. We ought to know more of him every day. We ought to know him better every day. We ought to have a better acquaintance with him every day. We ought to know more about him every day. Again, I would challenge you to every single day to just sit and think and meditate upon God for a while. Who He is. Who He is. And we need to increase in the knowledge of God. Again, this is more than head knowledge. He goes on in verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might. He's praying here that they would be mightily strengthened. For what? Well, he goes on to tell us. According to his glorious power, that's how we're strengthened. By his glorious power. For what we're strengthened for is patience, long-suffering, and joy. Patience has to do with endurance. Long-suffering is the ability to bear insult and injury. And we're to do all of these things with joy. But this requires being strengthened by God. And then notice in closing, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Giving thanks. Every day, you and I that have been delivered from the power of darkness, we ought to thank the Lord. Every day we ought to thank him for just saving our soul. Well, certainly there are many things that we're to thank God for every single day. But one thing I don't think we ought to ever, ever forget to thank him for. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the power of darkness. Thank you, Lord, for coming and rescuing me from the power of darkness. Not only did you rescue me from the power of darkness, but you relocated me into the kingdom of your dear Son. How can we say thank you enough? We ought to thank him every single day. We ought to thank him several times a day. When you drive in your car and you're in the store or wherever you might be, you see the ungodly today everywhere, and you ought to just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the power of darkness. We're not to look down upon them in self-righteousness, but just thank the Lord for delivering us from the power of darkness. I mean, you look at the mess that people have made out of their lives, and you and I would be there today had he not delivered us from the power of darkness. So if that has really happened in our lives, we've been delivered, we've been relocated, we've been transferred, that's going to show. That's going to be manifest in our lives. People are going to be able to see a difference. That's not something you can hide. It's not something you want to hide. It's something you want everybody to know. And it ought to be shown in our lives. Brother Jim, if you